Welcome to the Sermon Archive of First Alliance Church, located in Lexington, Kentucky. This message was delivered August 11, 2019, by our senior pastor, Paul Smith. Today's message, Running from God and How to Stop. It is a continuation of the series, Jonah, Unstoppable Grace. May your spiritual journey be enriched by the hearing of this word.
Well, the book of Jonah, you probably, if you have a little bit of knowledge, if you've been in church for a while or just, you know, even in culture, has a little bit of knowledge about the book of Jonah. It's about, Jonah has a significant animal in it. Which is it? It's a what? A whale. Yeah, there's a big fish in the story that we'll see in next week. But geography is very important to the story of Jonah, a kind of overview of like what Jonah does and the places he goes. Jonah is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and northern kingdom of Israel is right above where you see the city Joppa. Well, he gets a message from the Lord that we see in chapter 1, verse 1, that he is being a prophet sent to preach of repentance to the nation of Nineveh, and the Israelites hated Nineveh. And the Ninevites were wicked people. And so Jonah does not want this assignment from God. And so something inside of him says, go west, young man. And so he heads all the way to Tarshish. He wants to go all the way to Tarshish. But God's plan, out of his love and his rescuing love, does not let his plan work out. There's a storm that we'll read about in chapter 1. And then this storm is God's rescuing love. The sailors throw him overboard. A big fish comes. And he's 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, where there's a prayer meeting that happens in the belly of a whale. I think it's the first time it's ever and will ever happen in the belly of a whale. He comes to his senses, the whale, and that kind of just vomits him up, it says, on the shoreline. And he does reluctantly go to Nineveh, reluctantly, preaches God's message. And the whole great city of Nineveh repents at the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah's not happy about it. He's not happy about it. And it just ends there. Now, this simple storyline is profound, but it is such a great storyline. And one author that I was reading said this: if Dr. Seuss were to write a commentary on any book of the Bible, it would be the book of Jonah. It might go like this: the Lord said, could you, would you go and preach? Could you, would you go and reach? The people of Assyria, for you and them fit my criteria. But Jonah responded, I would not go there in a boat. I would not go there in a float. I would not go there in a gale. I would not even go there in a whale. For I do not like the people there. In fact, if they all died, I would not care. I would not to go to that great town. I'd rather croak. I'd rather drown. I will not go there by land nor sea. So God, just stop this talk, Jonah said, and let me be. Now, this simple storyline has a profound truth, and it's this, is that Jonah is about God's people getting God right. You see, Jonah is a Hebrew, and he's got wonderful theology about God. He says wonderful truths about God. But Jonah, what Jonah intellectually knows about God and what Jonah feels effectually about God are worlds apart. We see in this book that God loves and pursues lost people. His heart longs for people who are overwhelmed in wickedness or just don't know about him to know him. And Jonah, who's supposed to be God's messenger to them, does not want that. In essence, Jonah's heart is not right about God. And it asks us the question, is our heart right about God? Do we love what God loves? And then when our hearts are in the process of being made right like his heart, there are serious ramifications to our lives when that happens. We cannot go on living the old way or the selfish way. We said that God created us a certain way to live, that God is at the center. He's the only thing big enough, grand enough, and majestic enough to be at the center of our lives. And everything as it comes up there, everything about our lives revolves around him, as it comes up there. Yeah, there it is. So God is at the center, and every area of our life revolves around his will, wants, and wishes, for that is how we are created. But because of sin, we flip it, and we see it in the life of Jonah. We place ourselves at the center, and we want God to serve our purposes, our wishes, and we will never be who God created us to be and live in the joy of what God, that He intends us to live, if that reorientation to our hearts does not happen. And we are all in the process of allowing God to be at the center, allowing God to be that which we orbit around. And because of that, there's a catchphrase that has kind of marked this series, and it's this: I am Jonah. Almost 20 people have come up to me and said, I am Jonah, I am Jonah. In fact, after first service, a lady said, I want to show you my tattoo, and it was a big old whale on her arm. She says, I'm really Jonah. I said, you are really Jonah. I'm like, this is a powerful series, but I didn't think that would be the application. And so I can show you the picture too. But we all have that area in our life where we say, I'm Jonah. But when we own it, that's when we meet Jesus in a whole new radical way. Now, to start off today's message, I'm going to kind of give insight to a national survey that happened. And the question was this: what is your favorite Bible character? Or who is your favorite Bible character? And there was Moses, Luke, Mary, Peter, Paul, and Daniel, and Samson. You know, all of those were given as an option. Now, third on the list, favorite Bible character, David. We love his courage and his thirst after God. Paul was second, his perseverance and his endurance and depth. Top on the list, favorite Bible character, Esther. She stood in the gap for an entire nation. Do you know who didn't get one vote? One vote. Who? Jonah. Yeah, we'd rather identify with David and Paul and Esther. But the truth is this: the circumstances may be different, but all of us can identify with Jonah. You, me, we. With the mistakes that Jonah makes, and it's this: Jonah is a runner. He's a runner. God speaks to him, and Jonah doesn't like what God says, and he runs in the opposite direction. Now, this might not be evident in the exterior life as plain as Jonah, but is there a kind of a private area of your life where only you know about? God knows about it, and you know about it, but that area of your heart, you're running? I mean, think about it in your own life. God nudges you and prompts you, and you go in the opposite direction. Maybe you're in your car at a stoplight, and that name pops up in your mind, that person that's hurt you significantly, shamed you and embarrassed you, made life difficult for you. That name pops into your head, and you hear God's spirit and your conscience say, forgive. And you get into an argument right there at the stoplight with God. God, are you kidding me? Do you know what that person did? Do you know what they said? God, do you have any idea? It's an interesting thing to say to God. Do you have any idea? They don't even own what they did. Forgive them? No way. And you run. You hear God's nudge, His spirit saying, hey, I want you to join a group, lead a group, be a new volunteer, step out. In some way, we begin to rationalize about our schedule, our busyness, this and that, but you know it's God. And you say no, and you run. You know there's that personality in the office. You know they don't know Jesus. And maybe there's that neighbor, and you know that you hear God's spirit. This is why I've moved you here. This is why you work here. But you won't engage in that spiritual conversation. You say, no way. And so you run. Or maybe there's a new level of generosity. Carving out, or God is saying, I want you to carve out more time for me in prayer in the morning. I want you to address addiction. I want you to come clean about a sin and confess. Or reconcile a relationship. Or serve in the community in a significant way. You hear God's spirit. And you say no. You see, Jonah was a runner in one way or another. We are all Jonahs. In one area of our heart, we run from God. We hear God speak, and we run the other way. So let me ask you a question. Is there an area of your life you might be running from God? God is saying one thing in your life. Privately, you are running in the opposite direction. Jonah wasn't running from God in all areas of his life. In many of his life, he was faithful religiously and theologically. But when God asked Jonah to be his messenger of love to people whom Jonah would rather hate, Jonah ran the other way. And that's just like God to put the finger of his voice on an area of our life that we want God to ignore, but it's the area of our life that we need the most transformation in. But let me ask you another question. Is there an area of your life you're wrestling with God? Because long before we run, we wrestle. Now, the goal of this message is simple. It's that you would identify an area of your life where you're running from God. God knows about it. That you would be able to identify that area is the next step that God wants me to take. Secondly, that you would identify why you're running from God in that area. That you'll get beneath the surface and have a kind of a light bulbs come on and say, that's it. That's why. That's why I'm running. It leads to longer transformation and growth in the long run. And thirdly, you stop running. That Jesus comes on the scene and he offers a message of repentance. And repentance is very basically, it's this. If you're going this way and now you hear the gospel and you hear God speak, now you go this way. And lastly, it's joy. I am so passionate for your joy. I would love to be known as the most joyful church in town. Jesus says this, is that those who obey me, they will know the Father's love. Through obedience, that you'll know the Father in a whole new way, that you'll know his grandness and his greatness. And I don't care if you've been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, 60 years, you've got an autographed copy of the Bible, I don't care how long. There is more of God that he wants you to know. More of God. Because here's the good news, and it's this. God loves to rescue runners. He brings his energy of heaven and earth and a whale for one simple message. God loves to rescue runners. If you were to go to work tomorrow, wait, what did the pastor preach about? I know this. God loves to rescue runners. Jesus said this, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. In essence, came to seek and to rescue that which was running away from me. So we need to answer two questions, and it's this. Why do we run? Why do we run, and how do we stop running? Why do we run, and how do we stop running? Now, I've got an ambitious goal, and it's this. I want to go through all of chapter 1, and I think we can do this. And First Service did, and they lived to tell about it. But we can do this, because I want to not so much get to the words of man too quick and bypass the words of God, because we want to give him central place. So it says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go. There's God's missionary heart, even in the Old Testament. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. He doesn't want to wipe out Nineveh. He doesn't need a messenger to do that. He wants to save Nineveh. That's why he needs Jonah. But Jonah ran, circle ran, I'll come back to that, away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish, circle Tarshish if you'd like. I'll come back to that. And went down to Joppa. Now it's up to Nineveh, down to Joppa. Something there. Where he had found a ship bound for port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Verse 4. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all of the sailors were afraid, and they cried out to their own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now let's stop there. The storm, it's significant. The sailors enter a storm. They get into a storm. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God is opposing the pride of Jonah. These sailors get caught up in it. They lose their cargo. And I remember writing in my journal when I noticed that, and it's this. It is very important who you choose to journey through life with. Because it will affect you. These sailors, they bring Jonah into their journey, into their story, and it negatively affects them. We're starting school, children. You get an opportunity to choose your friends. For positive or negative, the relationships that you make spiritually will affect you. They affect us. Jonah, he's running from God, and he has this storm, and we see one of the things right away. It's called a running ramification. It's a storm, not by accident, but by the very hand of God. You see, Tim Keller says this, The dismaying news is this, is that every act of disobedience to God has some sort of storm attached to it. This is not to say that every difficult thing that comes into our lives is punishment for some particular sin. The entire book of Job contradicts this common belief. While the Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin, it does teach that every sin will bring difficulty. It goes on to say this. It won't come on the screen. He says this. Here the results of Jonah's disobedience are immediate and dramatic. There's a mighty storm. But this is not the norm, however. In our case, the storms as a result of sin are often more like the physical response that you would have to debilitating doses of radiation. Slowly, surely, and quietly, sin will enlarge our capacity for self-pity, erode our ability to trust and enjoy relationships, withdraw from others, and generally drain the happiness out of our daily life. Sin always has hazardous consequences, locks you into a prison of your own defensiveness and rationalizations, and eats you up slowly from the inside. Not every storm is the result of sin, but every sin has some degree of storm attached to it. It goes on to say this in the middle of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below the deck where he laid down, and then he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." So the pagan is calling on the prophet to pray. It's kind of the backwards. Verse 7, and then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots. Who is responsible for this calamity?" And so they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. So they ask him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your people, your country?" Jonah answered, verse 9, "I am a Hebrew." He puts that first. His nationality is the most important. "And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them that they asked, "What have you done?" For they knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" He said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm, for I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And instead, they did their best to row back to land. If Jonah runs, the fishermen row. There's one way or the other that we kind of work and try to, with God. We're going to work harder, or we're going to try to escape. But they could not, because the sea grew even wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God says go, and Jonah says no. God says to the wind, blow, and Jonah says, so? The captain says, bro. Jonah says, throw. The sailors say, whoa. So they toss Jonah in, and he sank very low because God had more places for him to go. How about you? Is God working in your life, in your heart? Is there joy? Do you feel God, sense God's Spirit speak to you? So let's answer these questions. Why do we run from God, and how can we stop? And know the joy of obeying God in that particular area. Now, if you've been around First every once in a while, you know that I've got a number of slides. It's just, I'm a visual speaker. Don't try to take note of everything that comes up. Just take note of one or two things that God says to you this morning. Because I have six reasons, I believe, that we see from this text, implied or explicit, that we run from God. And then we'll get into the four reasons of how we can stop. The first one is this, and it's seen in that Jonah runs. It's runs. By his actions, he reveals what he believes, and he believes a lie. And it's this. It's the "I'm smarter than God" lie. It's so subtle. It's the "I'm smarter than God" lie is a subtle thing going almost unnoticed. But it has huge implications on how we live. You and I are prone to run from God because there are moments in our lives where we are able to convince ourselves that we are smarter than God. You see, Jonah had a problem and with the job that he was given. But he had a bigger problem with the one who was giving it to him. Jonah concluded that because he could not see any good reason for God's commands, there couldn't be any. Jonah doubted the goodness, the wisdom, and the justice of God. And when this happens, we have a decision to make. We have to decide, does God know best or do we? And the default of the unaided human heart is always, we know best, we take charge. We doubt that God is good or that he's committed to our happiness, and therefore we can't see any good reason for God to give that command or give us that instruction. So we assume that there aren't. And in subtle ways, by actions, we say, I'm smarter than God. The expressions of this are very clear. The husband who thinks that he can be critical and demanding to his wife and family and everything would just completely be okay is saying, I'm smarter than God. The person who thinks that he can spend more money than he actually takes in without having negative ramifications. Or the person who believes that they can permit themselves to lust without doing damage to their heart is saying, I'm smarter than God. In a thousand ways, we tell ourselves somehow, in some way, we are an exception to God's rule and to the ramifications. We tell ourselves we can outsmart God. Tarshish. He runs to Tarshish. Why Tarshish? Why not someplace else? Well, we see in Jonah the second thing, and it's misplaced hope. You see, we are created to hope, and hope is that which exists outside of us that we are putting faith in for happiness and that which may give us a better life. Pascal said, all men and women seek happiness all of the time. It is the motivating force behind everything we do. That will make life better. That will make life joyful. And in choosing Tarshish, Jonah is saying, I'm choosing Tarshish as an object of hope for joy more than obedience to God. And we must understand the significance of Tarshish. It's just not in the opposite direction. It is the opposite of Nineveh in every way. Jonah is running to his cultural version of Wall Street, Madison Avenue, Silicon Valley. Jonah is headed towards wealth, self-sufficiency, and power. Ezekiel 27 says this, with your great wealth and your great wares, O Tarshish, you have enriched the kings of the earth. Why is this significant? Because if you are a human being, you hope. Because we hope, we attach our security, meaning, and peace and purpose outside of ourselves. The question is not, do you hope? The question is, what holds your hope? What you hope in shapes your life and the way that you live. It's the driving force behind many of all the decisions that you make. Hope is not something you do with your brain. Hope is seen in the actions of your life. He goes to Tarshish, and the writer says he paid the fare. What an odd thing to put in the text. He paid the fare. Well, of course. Well, maybe not, of course, he paid the fare. You see, here's another reason why we run. We have options. We have options. You see, in verse 3, it says, Jonah paid the fare. Might get easily skipped over in our day. But in Jonah's day, this is a big deal. Jonah's day was a barter system. Money was relatively new. Money was tremendously scarce among the people of Israel. Hardly anybody had money, but Jonah did. Jonah had money in his back pocket. That means he had mobility, which means he had options. He's 1% of the 1% that can pay the fare with money, not just like three chickens and a pig. See, as we know, that money is just a societal tool. But money spiritually can be, if we're not careful, a very dangerous thing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it keeps it in check and fulfills God's purpose for it. But having money can make it easier for us to run away from God because we have options. And history will show that sometimes, left unchecked, that God's people and prophet don't coexist very well. It doesn't have to be that way, but we see it in the life of Jonah. The Ninevites, the Ninevites, anybody but the Ninevites. Not just because they were different than us, but because, quite frankly, they're scary. Legendary tales of the cruelty of the Ninevites. And this one, I know, rocked the backbone of Jonah. Fear. Fear. And isn't it that just the way God works? Doesn't he give us commands that... You see, stories regarding the wickedness of Nineveh are legendary. In fact, the prophet Nahum said about Nineveh, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victim, piles high of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses." This is what Nahum said. And it's significant to note that Nahum said these words while he was still in the safety of Israel. Jonah, he's got to go to Nineveh and say these things to these people. Nineveh is trouble and fear. We hear the Lord, we rise, and then we go to Tarshish. We don't want life to be unpleasant, and we don't want it to be hard. We know that God is calling us to serve in an area, but it might be humbling, difficult, and scary, so we get on a ship and we go to Tarshish. God is calling us to counsel, build relationship, or lead courageously. We might get anxious, scared about it. We might even fail, so we get on a ship in our own souls, and we go to Tarshish. But here's what matters. We never overcome fear by situational avoidance. You were born again to be brave. Nineveh, once again, Nineveh. The Israelites hated the Ninevites. And as Jonah gives us one simple reason why he runs, and it's this. God is asking Jonah to be a vehicle of divine love for someone he'd rather hate. His lack of love allows Jonah to simply run. He runs simply because he has failure to love and is a people we are called to love. In this way, Jonah is unique among the prophets, and every other prophet pleads with people, anguishes people for them to turn back to God, but not Jonah. Because of his lack of love, declaring judgment for Jonah is easy. He runs because he does not love, and lack of love made it easy for him, and it will make it easy for us as well. It's not seen in chapter 1, but this last one is this. A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is our view of God. What comes to our minds about when we think about God affects our life practically in so many ways. And so we see in Jonah that he's got a wrong view of God. And so it affects how he lives. We see this in chapter 4. It'll come on the screen. You see, Jonah said this when he dialogues with God. We'll see it at the end of the book. "This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and a God who relents from calamity." And he's quoting Exodus 34, almost. Exodus 34 actually says this. God is speaking with Moses, and as he passed in front of Moses, he was proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and what? Faithfulness. Jonah leaves out faithfulness. And this is significant. Jonah's admission would be screamingly obvious to the Israelites reading this story. It would be like at the wedding ceremony, a groom saying this, "I take you to be my wedded wife, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer." And that omission would be very significant. Most scholars believe that because of personal pain or military defeats, as a nation, Jonah leaves out faithfulness, and in doing so, accuses the character of God for what he believes as unreliable. So how about you? One of the goals is that we would identify an area we run, and then why we are running. You didn't mean it to be, but has the subtle lie of "I'm smarter than God" got into an area of your life? Or maybe misplaced hope. We live in a land full of blessings. And so often the creation can take first place in our hearts over the Creator. Options. Fear. Not wanting to be seen as incompetent in a kind of a social structure that can be so intense. Lack of love or a wrong view of God. And this running from God is shining a light in an area where He wants to grow, where He wants you to grow in knowledge of Him. Well, I've got good news for you, and it's this. God never leaves us there. He never leaves. He wants to build us up and bring us up to where He says, yes, there's new life. Because of this, we know this, because of unstoppable grace, God loves to rescue runners. He loves to rescue runners. So let's answer the second part of this question. How can we stop? How can we stop? Two things to know and two things to do. Two things to know and two things to do. You see in this text, the writer says the great city of Nineveh. He says that about Nineveh, but he also in this text uses the word great to describe God. Look at verse 4. And the Lord sent a great what? Verse 4. The Lord sent a great what? Wind. He sends a great wind. Not just a kind of a storm. If God's going to send a storm and a wind, it's going to be great because it's going to match who He is. Look at verse 16. The sailors, they see God calm the storm. Verse 16, and at this, the men, what? Greatly feared the Lord. Not just kind of feared the Lord, greatly feared the Lord. And then if the Lord is going to provide a fish, He's just not going to provide a guppy. Look at verse 17. And the Lord provided a what? Great fish. Great, great, great. When God moves, it's great. Because you want to know something about your God? He's great. Greater than your fears. The Ninevites cannot control the wind. The Ninevites, there's no God that they worship in great fear. And the Ninevites, there's nothing they can do to control a great fish. But our God, no problem. Amen. What is your fear and why is it so great? And I don't care how great that fear is. Your God, because of the cross, the empty tomb, risen again, right at the right hand of the Father, is greater. And you were born again to be brave. Because you are a child of the Almighty God. You see, in Deuteronomy, and this God, He's with us. In Deuteronomy 31, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in us. The second thing to know is that Jesus, out of love, is the substitute for our rebellious running. Therefore, we can trust Him. In the story, Jonah says, throw me over, my life for yours. He's the guilty, giving His life for the innocent. In the story of Jesus, it's the exact opposite. We're the guilty, and He's the innocent. We're guilty because, and we're receiving the storm, and justly so. But Jesus says, I'll my life for yours, and I will take the wrath, and I'm innocent, and I will give my life out of love for the Father and for you, for your rebellious running. And there's no greater expression that God can do than the life laid down, one life for another. This is love, not that we loved God, but that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And if this is what God's love is like, we can trust Him. We can trust Him going forward as we look back to the cross. To do. Take a journal. Take a journal, a bright notepad. Take time to reflect on what makes you say no to God. You see, we're going to see this next week in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is all about Jonah's activity. Jonah running and moving. And chapter 2, it is all, Jonah's got plenty of time for deep reflection. And he realizes why he runs. Chapter 2, verse 8, for those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And he realizes, I've got idols in my heart, and God, you've dealt with them. Is there time in your weekly schedule, daily schedule, beyond this hour, where you bring your heart to God? And not just what, but why, God? Why is that the tug of war? And I invite you into that area to be the Lord and the master of my life. Take time to reflect on what makes you say no to God. And here's the last one. Say yes to the little nudges of God. You know, sometimes we think that the little nudges of God don't mean much, but they do. They are like, they grow. You see, Jonah says reluctantly yes to God, even reluctantly. And he starts his journey to Nineveh, and every foot in front of the other is a little yes to God's assignment on his life. And then when he gets to that moment when he's got to open his mouth and speak and look the Ninevites in the eye, all of those footsteps come to this moment. And look what happens. Chapter 3, verse 3. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very important city, a visit requiring 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city and proclaimed, 40 more days to Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast, all of them, the greatest of the least, put on sackcloth. Jonah reluctantly says yes to God, and God does an amazing work. And it got me thinking, how much more could God do with those who say yes to him, and yet not reluctantly? And we look at our world, and we look at our families, and we look at the culture, and I really believe that we've got to own God's people. Let's continue to say yes to God in the little things, because those little yeses matter, because there will come a time when God is saying through you, because those little yeses have prepared your heart and your life to when I move, and I will move, you will be ready. And you will see the glory of the Lord in your generation and in your time. And imagine a church, and imagine a people. They're known for saying yes to God in the little things, and it makes a big impact in the world. And I say, yeah, let's be that church. Because with unstoppable grace, God loves to rescue what? Runners. So worship team, would you come? And let's stand together. And we see in the book of Jonah that God moves heaven and earth to get you into a place to where he can speak to you. There is never a cruel word spoken to Jonah. God loves Jonah, and God loves you. He knows that the very best for Jonah is found at the center of his will. And when God's word is spoken, there's a conflict in the spirit. And the cross speaks to that conflict and says, surrender. Surrender. Today, as we sing in a closing song, as we worship, the altar is open. Come and you posture before the Lord. God, I want to stop running. Rescue me. I need you. I'm desperate for you. God smiles on the one. He gives grace to the humble. Jesus, this is our prayer. And the church said together, amen.